Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights-on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. Stand by. The Brain Massage Show is about to blow your mind.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor of the Lighthouse in your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
To my friends in Ukraine, all my listeners there, and fellow Americans who care about that situation, I'm ashamed of this president and his bungling of yet another foreign affairs crisis. Let's take a look, although I must agree with one pundit I heard who said something to the effect that it is almost as much a waste of time to give attention to foreign affairs when the liberals in office as it is to watch the grass grow. I visited Ukraine in the early 90s and had a wonderful time meeting some wonderful people. And by the way, mine was not some state visit, you know, where I was basically segregated from the real world in which the people are living. I went in and among the real people of Ukraine. And I was there during the early years of transition out from under the tyranny of the oppressive Soviet Empire. I was there when the young people, especially the young people, were out in force triumphing over the 70 years of dark tyranny that oppressed them, somewhat timidly flexing their freedom muscles. I talked to families in their homes and in churches who spoke of the relief they felt and of the hopes and the fears they felt as they embarked upon a new life. They were suffering economically. It was unreal. And yet not one Ukrainian I spoke to said they preferred to go back into the empire. They craved and cherished their freedom and looked forward to becoming like America. Truthfully, it embarrassed me then, and it's almost a joke now. But be that as it may, the people were hopeful of a better future because they had finally broken from their oppressive past. Ukraine has struggled against outside aggressors, Poland and Russia and Austria, to name a few. I mean, virtually all of these promising them autonomy, only never actually granting it. I mean, there is a very, very long history. We're talking centuries of the Ukrainian people desiring autonomy, struggling for it, fighting for it, negotiating for it, making alliances, all in view of it, only consistently at the end of the day to end up oppressed. Ukrainian politics and Ukrainians' lives consistently ending up being governed and controlled by interests other than their own. Now, in the course of all this, I think it was in 1921, Crimea was officially formed, and then in 1954, Russia annexed Crimea to Ukraine, and then there's another story of a struggle for independence and autonomy that has roots that go way back in history. And finally, anyway, after the wall fell, the Soviet Empire collapsed, they got a chance to breathe free and to be independent, and they took it. And they formally proclaimed their own Declaration of Independence, if you will, on July 16th, 1990. And when I visited, within a year or two of that that declaration, they had only recently begun to organize their government into an independent, autonomous nation. And were, of course, going through initial struggles with or against powerful forces out of Russia that were attempting to interfere with their effort. And there was a heightened feeling of anxiety that their new chance at freedom might be derailed again. But this time, by the end of the 90s, I think somewhere in 1995, it took a real clear and solid turn in the right way. And by the end of the 1990s, they had landed square on their feet with freedom. Now, Clinton comes along in the 90s, and he makes a deal with Ukraine to encourage them to give up their nuclear arsenal with promises that America would be their protector against Russian aggression. Isn't that interesting? In 2009, Obama reasserts this promise to Ukraine. Don't worry, America is here for you, you know. You don't need your nukes. We've got your back. So the Ukraine, and the word Ukraine means border, and for many decades, if not centuries, the country was referred to as the Ukraine or as the border. But Ukraine gave up their nukes in exchange for the protection of America against a reassertion of Russian dominance in that region. Well, now fast forward to today. Obama's nothing but a liar. Now, we know that. But his lies have consequences that impact the lives of real people. And so are the Clintons, for that matter. Bunch of liars. I think the word Clinton might mean liar in somebody's lexicon, but I haven't had time to run it down. Hillary is saying that Putin is attempting to re-Sovietize the area. Really? Is that a word, Sovietize? Well, as a matter of fact, it is. It means to bring a country under Soviet rule, or it can also be used to speak of a system that is patterned after the Soviet style of control or government. So Hillary is saying that Putin is attempting to re-Sovietize Ukraine. And maybe that's why Obama's not doing anything real about this crisis. I mean, it's all part of his own game plan to Sovietize America. So Putin thumbs his nose at a weak Obama presidency. I mean, literally making Obama, and by extension America, the mock of the world. And Obama sits around in his mom jeans while Putin is re-Sovietizing the Ukraine and posturing himself as a real man or a bear. While Obama is Sovietizing America, his partner over there is re-Sovietizing the Ukraine. Think about this. Obama is not concerned about the re-Sovietizing of Ukraine because he's too busy Sovietizing America. Anyway, so the word you're going to get from the administration is that we have no business bothering with Ukraine, right? And at the same time, to save face internationally, he will posture as if he's very concerned about all of this, you know, and he's taking serious measures, such as sanctions, you know, that always works. It works for those on the other side who want delay after delay after delay while they finish what it is they're trying to do. Anyway, here's what's going down in Crimea. They want to be autonomous from Ukraine, and they are using Russia to achieve that. Or Russia's using them to get a foothold in Ukraine. Which way do you want to look at it? Of course, they are trading a relatively benign German Shepherd watchdog, Ukraine, for a bear. But that's beside the point. Ukraine at present is resisting letting go of the Crimea. It is believed that the parliament of Crimea is not actually representing the interests of the population of the Crimea. And I partly agree with that, but not entirely. Here's the problem. Ukraine has, if they pursue this thing, because Crimea is supposed to be autonomous by their own laws. And if the legally instituted government of the autonomous, allegedly autonomous, region of Crimea decides to link up with Russia, it's difficult to see what footing Ukraine has to resist this. I mean, their footing has to refer back to 1954 when Russia made Crimea part of Ukraine. How does that work? So they're saying they refuse to recognize the vote of that parliament. And I think they have also said they would not recognize a popular vote on the matter if it was taken. So if any of my listeners in Ukraine would please write to me and explain things to me, I'll present your argument to my audience here. I know we get hits from the Ukraine regularly on our podcast, and it would be particularly interesting for me right now to hear from some of you who listen in the Ukraine on this matter. And I wonder if some of my listeners in Ukraine are among those I had the privilege to meet while visiting Kyiv back in the early 90s. But the primary point here, as I conclude this segment, is a lesson on what happens when liberals or progressives control the White House and hold the reins of foreign policy. Look at this mess! Does anyone wonder whether this would happen if we had our cowboy president in office? You know, we got this effeminate feller presiding over our country at a time. Well, what we need is a real John Wayne fella. I mean, you know, well, at least a sober John Wayne. You know what we really need? We need a Reagan, don't we? Oh, yeah. When America is weak, the liberties of all freedom-loving people around the world are at risk of being taken away, at least among those who enjoy freedom right now. And whatever gains might have been made in past administrations toward granting opportunities for freedom and liberty in some areas of the world, like Iraq and Afghanistan, are lost entirely, almost overnight. Other areas where they had some recent taste of freedom, where they're being threatened now by the rising bear. Oppressive countries like China become aggressive in their military buildup. Oh yeah, the Beijing butchers, remember Tiananmen, are building up their nuclear arsenal, expanding their navy and their weapons arsenal as if they're anticipating World War III. What's that about? And we're acting as if we've just entered the millennial reign of Christ or something, while China's gearing up for Armageddon. You know, China thinks that Clinton has 13 missiles weaponized with nuclear warheads aimed at U.S. targets. And they have technology now allowing them to neutralize our satellites in space, making us militarily blind. And I understand they're developing EMP capabilities that can neutralize our ground forces. But that's what happens when you have a Sovietizing president in control of U.S. foreign policy. What you get with a Sovietizing president is a nuclear Iran, friend of Russia, re-Sovietizing the old Soviet empire. A China going all out in preparation for a major war, while America drops her shields, reduces her forces, breaks down the morale of her own military. If you don't see what's happening here, it isn't because Pastor Scheidbach has not warned you. You turn your back on the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, and this is what you get. You get the resurgence of the dark lord of the kingdom of darkness and oppression. That's what you get. Here's God's complaint. Quote, they have set up kings, but not by me, end quote. Hosea 8, verse 4. So much for your foolish nonsense about all leaders being ordained of God. What nonsense is that? Romans 13, 1 through 6 does not say that. It's a lie you like to believe because it allows, at least some of you, hide your cowardly hide behind this false religious doctrine from any personal responsibility you might have for what's going on in the world among the nations and here in America. When it lands on you at your feet, they have set up kings, but not by me. Yeah, it's true God ordained the power, but it's your responsibility to put people into the positions of power that God approves. Or, well, this is what you get if you don't. And this develops next. Quote, take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's, end quote, Jeremiah 5:10. Why do the dark lords of America's left want to pervert the military, remove prayer in Jesus' name, and so forth, to declare loudly, this military is not the Lord's? That's what they want to say. That's what the spirit operating in them is railing. That's what they intend to achieve. Yeah, they want to purge the Christians out because they want to make it clear that this military is not the Lord's. Well, guess what? The moment you succeed, our defenses, our battlements, will be gone, and we will be vulnerable to an attack by our enemies. It's not a coincidence that while this is going on in America, you know, removing the military from having any identification with the God of our fathers, removing Christian influence from every part of our military, it's not a coincidence that while that's happening, we are becoming increasingly weak in the eyes of our enemies. The bear salivating over the opportunity to reassert themselves and resurging the Soviet Union, and the great red dragon eyeballing the United States and Iran moving forward, nuclearizing their military. Bolton asked an important question. When the Taliban-controlled Afghanistan attacked America, we didn't hesitate to take action against Afghanistan. But what if Afghanistan had nuclear missiles? It would have been a game changer, wouldn't it? Okay, done. Now, what do we do? Elect a ginger dancing Christie? Or do we turn to a real man like Ted Cruz? Well, I'll tell you this, unless we turn to God, we will be turned over to our oppressors, no matter who you put into office. Yeah, that's right. I'll be right back.
Folks, I can see right now that my second segment is going to run a little long, so we're going to roll on through the break.
Stand
and
by.
Continue.
The Brain Massage Show is about to blow your mind.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, pastor of the Lighthouse and your brain masseur, and Paul Revere's lantern lighter, lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, signaling the enemies on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberties. Well, the grand old party wants unity. In the words of the great social philosopher and martyr, Rodney King, ah, come on, guys, can't we all just get along? Anyway, so we've lost CPAC now to the spirit of let's all just get along. The only people in the GOP who are welcome these days, it appears, are those who just want to get along. You might be tempted to think that the senior Republicans are just simply growing old and weary of the battle. You know, the fight for the right is wearing them down, and they want to relax and get along. Well, if you think that, I think you're wrong. It's part of the play, man. We've been infiltrated by the left, dude. And for too long now, the left has been running both parties. It's time for a resurgence of the right. It's time to right ourselves. We don't need a compromising Obama ring-kissing Christie. But the left says that's the best choice to run against Obama's successor, and we always like the left to tell us who we should run, you see, because in their view, they know what's best for the right. Of course they do. And the left is the only legitimate heir of political power in this country, according to them, and the only rightful persons to have influence in this country. And so only a left-leaning politician can, quote, win, end quote. And you know that even if a real conservative wins the presidency, the left-dominated press is going to deny him the right to be president throughout his term or terms of office. They simply refuse to accept anyone as a legitimate president who is not one of their own or someone they can make like a Christie. I know what I'm opening myself up to, and I'm doing it on purpose. Shh, quiet. Leave it alone. Ted Cruz is what makes Christie appealing to the left. And you are very likely, if you're a GOP limp-wristed, say, sashaying, giggling, crawfishing, spineless, compromising for the sake of power, conservative. Which in the brain massage lexicon means someone who uses conservative credentials to con real conservatives into voting left to win for the right. Huh? You don't win for the right by voting left any more than you end up in West LA when you're driving toward East LA. Okay? If you're headed west and I say, hey, where are you going? Well, I'm going to East LA. And I say, oh, well, East LA is that way. You know, east from here. And you say, oh, but the way to get to East L.A. is to continue traveling toward West L.A. And every step you take toward West L.A. gets you closer to East L.A. How?
And that is exactly how ridiculous you gopers are with your philosophy that the way to end up on the right is to vote left. If you keep moving leftward, guess where you're going to end up? Well, duh. If you move leftward, you end up on the left. The reason the left keeps winning elections is that the right keeps joining them on the left. Of course the left wins, so long as the right keeps voting their way. A compromised version of the left is never as appealing as the genuine Sovietizing style lefty. I mean, you need a man who contrasts the issues starkly and clearly, so there's no question about it. Unifying right and left never works for the right. It only serves the left. Every time. In the same way that joining arsenic with water never makes for better water. The idea that unity in politics is the best strategy for victory is naive, and you should know better. You say, well, hey, what do you mean? Of course we must be united. You know, united we stand and divided we fall. Well, let's look at this together, shall we? Because there is a brain massage maxim that I've asserted often that says, the most effective of all lies are those lies with the greatest amount of truth in them. And there's plenty of truth in this lie. And this serves as an example of that maxim. When the left says, united we stand, divided we fall, they're lying. Why? Okay, first, there's no question at all that this is absolutely true in the military. There must be uniformity in the military or there will be chaos and collapse. Uniformity, therefore, must be superimposed over all personnel in the military. Uniformity is critical to successful military. And that is the reason every militarized country emphasizes the importance of unity, and they raise uniformity to the level of a national security concern. Oh, yeah. So that disunity is tantamount to treason in a militarized state precisely because it is seen as a threat to the existence of the state. All this talk about unity, 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 it's in preparation for conditioning your thinking for militarized culture. You are already getting conditioned for unlawful stop and searches of your person and property by the government without warrant or probable cause. Anyway, always be aware that when governments start talking about the absolute necessity of unity, well, we're either getting ready to go into a military situation or we are being prepared to accept a military occupation by our own government. Second, let's apply the idea of unity espoused by these yahoos in the military. Yes, okay, well, okay, look. The idea of unity, as is expressed by, say, the GOP and other lefties, is this, that you have to compromise with other camps. So let's call for that sort of unity in the military, and let's see how it works out. Let's say, you know, the Al-Qaeda armies serving under their black flags, which, by the way, are being raised up all over Muslim-controlled world under Obama's watch. Uh-huh. Given very little notice by the media, you notice? Let's say, hey, terrorist, unite with us. Wear our uniform. Join us in battle. Which among the terrorists would be willing to do it? Well, probably only those willing to do that would be those who would welcome the opportunity to get in on the inside of our military, learn our secrets, work from within our military to compromise it. The same thing happens politically. Only the lefties seduced by the unity slogan to join the right are lefties who come with an agenda to compromise the right and service to do their leftist cause service. Third, unity for the sake of unity is not unity. In other words, a unity that is created by pretending differences don't exist or that they don't matter only works so long as differences actually don't matter. If what established the distinctions in the first place actually mattered to those who formed their distinctions around those differences, well, then they're not going to unilaterally give up on what is important to them, only to have some other in that same group start pushing their agenda in service to what's important to them. You follow what I'm saying? As soon as someone else begins to assert their pet distinction in the group, unless you don't care, that this unity game was actually nothing more than a ruse to get you to quit promoting and standing up for and fighting for your distinctions so that the other guy in the group could get away with going forward with his own and even using you to do it. And you see, that's what I don't get with the GOPers who call for this all the time, because that's exactly what they do. So they must not really care about what makes them distinctively conservative. They care about something else. Look, the reason a lot of GOPers are willing to lay down their distinctions for the sake of unity to go along to get along is that they don't really care about the issues that distinguish them. They use them to get power, and now they care only about their own bellies, you know, their own political careers, their own personal interests, Trump, their public interests. I tell you what, we are diseased with that problem among conservative ranks. God help us. Either you impose a unity around some top-down declared set of rules, regulations, values, missions, and so on, as in the Army, or you live with a healthy disunity.
That's the way it is in a free society. It's the price of freedom. You have factions competing for control of the agenda that constantly debate with one another for that control, sometimes winning, sometimes losing. And you know what? That's what you have in the real world. You have to decide what you believe in and then fight for the power to implement what you believe is right. And the minute, however, that you turn to the use of force to attain the right to set the agenda, you've crossed the line, and now we're in a military situation. And that's when the gloves are dropped, unity is forced upon the two polarized groups, and blows begin to fly. And that's exactly where we're headed, my friend. God help us. So when people like Obama come along and manipulate the system dishonestly, breaking the rules laid down in the Constitution, trampling that sacred document under his dirty feet, and making a mockery of the division of powers, presuming powers for the presidency not granted to that office by the Constitution, he begins putting greater and greater pressure on the system. And if it breaks, well, we've got war. We've got a not-so-civil war on our hands, my friends. And the same spirit, by the way, is alive and well in religion that is corrupting politics in this country. In fact, it started there. It was birthed there. The idea that all religions ought to be united. Boy, the Pope is really making a call for this one. This Francis guy is going all out, calling for cessation of doctrinal hostilities between the various denominations and a return to the arms of Mama, the Mother Church. This has gone into overdrive right now with some Anglican priest pretending to be Elijah. Well, he's not quite that brash, but he comes out and says, I'm in the spirit and power of Elijah. Here to turn the hearts of the children, read Protestants, back to the fathers, read church fathers of the Catholic Church. And using clever rhetoric to deceive the hearts of the simple, stuff like, you know, the word Catholic means universal after all, or including all. And so if you are a believer, then you are by definition Catholic, which is nonsense, but I don't have time to go into it right now. Well, another time perhaps. But it's just a lie. Listen, as most Catholics will tell you, they know the difference between a Catholic and a Christian. Also, as usual, these characters love to pretend that the only Christians in the world are Catholics and Protestants, and except in rare occasions, refuse to admit the existence of many millions of Christians they called Anabaptists, whose history by that name extends back into the period of Tertullian, 180 AD, for heaven's sake, as admitted by a certain Catholic cardinal named Hosius, whose roots extend back even farther if you compare primitive worship with that seen today in your typical Baptist church, which was patterned after the synagogue, which predates the church, you know, and all the Jews coming out of that, starting churches, you know, you get the picture. And that's the history of it. But the Catholic Church is aggressively calling her a, quote, children, end quote, home. And my guess is, given the condition of the average Protestant church today, they'll gladly run back into the clutches of that Roman beast. But there will always be the remnant who will not bow the knee to Baal, wearing the fish head hat of Dagon, nor kiss his hand or ring. For most Lutherans, betrayed Luther's protest long ago, whose 95 concerns, theses, have yet to be addressed by the Catholic Church, even if they had made an effort to address one of them. And I just don't have time to go into that right now. I'll perhaps address that in my message Sunday night. If all 95, however, were corrected, that would not resolve several other important outstanding differences that lie between, say, Baptists and the Catholic Church. For example, this one. There's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Not Mary or any priest or anybody else. One mediator. So what does that do with the media tricks? And along with many others, but probably the most damning statement from this Anglican bishop, whose name, by the way, is Tony Palmer, pretending to come, as John the Baptist did, in the spirit of Elijah. Wow. Sure wish I could recall my book right now, The New Cart Church. It's with the printers, about to be released. But I'd love to include a paragraph or two using this guy as a perfect example of everything I'm talking about in that book, maybe in a second edition. By the way, my new book, The New Cart Church, Doing the Right Thing the Wrong Way, Doesn't Matter to God, is coming to your doorstep soon. You'll want to read it. It's like a brain massage on steroids. It'll blow your mind. But the Anglican bishop declares that the experience of what he calls the glory of God, or the presence of the glory, is what unites Christians, not doctrine. And a lot of you think that way. And if you're conservative, you're probably faithful to the GOP compromise solution. Now, that doctrinal distinctions are irrelevant, he says, and that the thing that really unites Christians is a common experience of the glory. But you see, that puts faith in a subjective interpretation of a feeling experience rather than in the objective witness of the Word of God, which, according to the Bible, God has exalted His Word above His name, for heaven's sake. A faith centered in an emotional experience is really no faith at all. For the word faith refers not only to the act of believing, but also to that which is believed. The apostles spoke often and clearly to the importance of doctrine. It's all over the Bible, all over the New Testament particularly. Anyone claiming to be speaking under the influence of the spirit of Elijah would have to be calling us to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if he were truly under the influence of that Spirit, he would never decry the importance of doctrine, since the Spirit of God, which is that Spirit, throughout the Word of God declares the vital importance of doctrine. I mean, that statement alone betrays this Anglican as an angler. An angler for seducing spirits, trolling for fish of that kind, Jesus said, would be thrown out with the bad ones on the last day. Oh, yeah. Read about it, Matthew 13, 47, 49. But my point is unity. And Jesus spoke to it. He said he desired his own to be in unity with him and the Father. And you know, it's like the devil to take a word out of the Bible and use it to speak a lie. Remember the desert of temptation? Satan always quoted the Bible to Jesus. Remember also that Jesus quoted the Bible right back at him. For the same Bible that tells us God delights in the unity of the brethren makes it clear the unity he seeks is unity of the faith once delivered. Built upon doctrine, which rests upon the word of God. For he that said, quote, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, end quote, and who prayed, quote, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, end quote, said also this, quote, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division, end quote, Luke 12:51. And he followed this up in the epistles, with several statements to the effect, 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I shall receive you. And in case some seducing angler dangles before your mind, the hook that's covered or buried in the lie, of the little wiggling lie of he's just talking about unclean things. Well, then I remind you of these statements, Romans 16:17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. There are so many others, but you see, I must ado. Why is it that the devil's crowd always wants to identify with the Lord's crowd, with God's people? Acts 16, Paul was preaching in a certain town. And a damsel who was possessed with the spirit of divination, a seducing spirit, a devil, a demon, followed behind Paul and his team, crying, quote, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation, end quote. What was that about? A woman possessed by a devil advertising for Paul's gospel? Paul, however, like his master before him, would not accept the endorsement of devils, remember? Jesus told them to hold their peace when they testified that he was Messiah. So Paul, finally, wearied of this effort on the part of the devil to join up with him, rebuked that devil-possessed woman and drove out the spirit that controlled her. And so when it became apparent that the devils were not going to be allowed to ride on the coattails of Paul's ministry to gain access to the people converted unto the Lord, the devils turned on him. Oh yeah, first they try to join you. And if you refuse to go along with that ploy, they attack you. Remember that, Geo Piers. The same devils that flatter you and pretend to show you love and endorse you, Christy, will turn around and devour you at the first opportunity. Any conservative that accepts the endorsement of the devil, or demoncrats, as I like to call them, or by extension of the left, will finally be clobbered by the same left. Happens every time. Don't fall for that old trick. And I have lit the lamps in the church belfry arch that signal the enemies on the march. And you call me and say, lights on, if you see that they are on, and will ride like Revere and spread the warning to others. Essentially, it means you agree with what I'm saying, and you will tell others to tune into the show, and you'll spread the word. You'll download the CD from the web page, or call in and order one of our CDs, make as many copies as you like, distribute to get the word out, in other words. Or you call and say, lights off, which means you reject what I'm saying. You disagree with me strongly. That's fine. Tell me you disagree. Tell me why. It's fine. What will it be today, I wonder, when I go to the phones to find out what my audience had to say about the show today? 1-888-770-8000. That's 1-888-770-8000. 1-888-770-8000, and leave a message for the Brain Masseur on our listener response hotline. For those who prefer it, you may email me. Go to our website, thebrainmassageshow.com. That's thebrainmassageshow.com. God bless you. God save America. And I'll see you in church.